And you may be seated this morning. Children are dismissed. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I'm going to talk about when Jesus' righteousness works through your life. When Jesus' righteousness works through your life, through my life. And we have an astounding passage here, a contrast between Herod and John the Baptist. And we're going to see how the righteousness of Jesus worked through John the Baptist's life, and that same righteousness that's given to us through Jesus can work in my life and in your life today. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, it says, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. So keep in mind in verse 12, Jesus had sent out the disciples. They were casting out demons. The spread of the good news was magnified, not only with Jesus going out, but with the twos of the disciples going out. And so King Herod heard of it. It caused quite a stir. For Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an odd opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give to you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king set an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. And as we come into this passage today, we see this contrast of a righteous man and an unrighteous man, someone who had a conscience and conviction before the Lord, and someone who lost his conscience. And while John lost his head and kept his conscience, Herod lost his conscience. He lost his soul. And so as we come into this text, John the Baptist, in order to understand what kind of an intense guy he really was, he was a guy that took the Nazarite vow, and that's found in Numbers chapter 6. And in that vow, you can read that in verses 1 through 8 in your own time, but basically those that were to take the Nazarite vow, it says in Numbers, were to separate themselves unto the Lord. They did not touch wine or any fermented drink for their entire life. So John the Baptist was seriously set apart for the Lord. Also, he never cut his hair. That was part of the Nazarite vow as well. And so he was so separated to the Lord and himself to God. And it says, let me read in verse 5 of Numbers 6. It says, all the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall touch his head until the time is completed for which he separates himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. And John the Baptist definitely exemplified this. And here we have John the Baptist who, in Matthew 3, verses 4 and 5, it describes him wearing a camel's hair garb and a leather belt around his base. And his food was grasshoppers and wild honey. And he was a rough kind of guy, but he spent a lot of time alone in the wilderness with the Lord. And you know, when you spend a lot of time alone in the wilderness with the Lord, that righteousness that He gives us by faith starts to grow, starts to increase, to the point where others took notice, and even Herod, a wicked man, said, "He's a holy man. He's a righteous man." He spent a lot of time alone with God, and his time with the Lord no doubt brought about this true godliness in his life. He pictures the lifestyle of someone who is holy, and ultimately he points us to Jesus Christ, and that's what's happening here in the text. The display of God's righteousness in his life was so completely opposite of Herod's, and how would you like to have that display of Jesus in your life that others say, she or he, even though they make up lies and they will slander and they will persecute, they have to say when it comes to the end of the day, they are a holy person. I just can't figure this out. That was John the Baptist. That was John the Baptist. He contrasted light with darkness as we come through this text. So as we look at the word righteousness, there's a word that's thrown around church a lot today. But if you take it in its simplest form, it means to be right or living right or in a state of being right. But it's important, right according to who? Because when we look at the word righteous, it means right wiseness. It means we're right according to the wisdom of God. And so there's a few bullet points I want to go through here. One, as we look at this term righteousness and break it down, the first part of it is that Jesus sets the standard for what righteousness is. And He is completely and totally righteous or pure, without fault, without sin, and He's the righteous judge. So that's the first part of righteousness, is that God defines what it is. Not the government. Not your mom, not your dad, not anyone in society, but Jesus defines what is right and what is wrong. We hear a whole host of people that are claiming to be Christians today and say, well, this matter is a black and white matter. You should have heard my wife in the prayer room this morning, really venting this whole thing out. Christians claiming that all these areas are just gray areas, but yet it's clearly laid out in God's holy word. Like marriage is between a man and a woman. God's created man and male and female. Those are the only two genders that come out when you're born. These are things in God's word. God defines what is right. Not society. Not the feel-good culture. He sets the standard. Those that are righteous keep all the commandments of God. That's the second part. The commandments of God from beginning to end. And definitely there is a whole theology out there today that says, well, we just need to follow the words of Jesus. And so it's kind of this thing, and that's true. We follow the words of Jesus, but what did Jesus say? He said, not a jot or tittle is going to pass from this law. Not even a period is going to pass from the law until I come. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of it. Not a single word in this book has been taken away. This whole book defines righteousness. And if we think that we can pull out and say, okay, Jesus didn't say this specifically, Jesus was a rabbi and a keeper of the law of God. So, to be righteous, we have to follow the Ten Commandments. Is there anyone in here that follows all Ten Commandments? Nobody? All right, well, where do we get this righteousness from then? We need this righteousness. We need it. And it comes from one source. But the other part of righteousness is that it's our state of being right before God. Jesus, as we read in Romans 3, makes us right before God. It's a person's state of being right. And then, last of all, righteousness is when we're living in obedience or conformity to God's word. Not only are we innocent and faultless because of Jesus and acceptable to God because of Jesus, but it's when our way of thinking, how we feel, how we act, is wholly conformed to the will of God. So think about your thoughts. Are your thoughts conformed to the will of God? Is your attitude conformed to the Word of God? Is your actions conformed to the Word of God? And that is what righteousness is in a nutshell. And here's the thing. As you already noticed, nobody raised their hand. No one can keep God's Word, but Jesus did, and He gives us His righteousness that we can live and believe in Him in His work on the cross. He says, but now a righteousness of God through faith for all who believe, verse 22 in Romans 3. And then look at all these other passages. 1 Peter 2, it says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on a tree that we might die to sin and what? Live to righteousness. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb to live a righteous life. In fact, in Ezekiel, and I didn't pull that verse up, but it says when He gives us a new heart, it says, I will take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will move you to obey My commandments. That is the righteousness that Jesus gives us when we receive Him by faith. And that righteousness moves us to follow God. And if you don't have faith in Jesus, you won't be moved to follow God. And that's why there's a lot of people claiming to be Christians that aren't following God, because they really don't have the righteousness of God. If we have the righteousness of God within it, it works just as it did in John the Baptist's life. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, flee youthful passions and pursue what? Righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Romans 5, for as one man's disobedience all were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. And on these scriptures go. Romans 5, I repeated the scripture there, so ignore that. But maybe don't ignore that. Get it doubly in your heart and mind. Double dose of Romans 5:19-21. Okay, so not only was John the Baptist called righteous, he was also called holy. He's a holy man. Now, can we say someone's holy because they wear sandals and a robe, or they have a big hat on, or a crown, or they dress a certain way? Holiness means to be separated from sin and consecrated to God. And when we think of holiness, and we come to this first aspect, Jesus Christ is holy, and He sets the standard for holiness. In other words, He is totally foreign. When we think of the word holiness, we think of God being holy, and we just sang these songs, holy. Why do we become so astounded and just want to crawl under the carpet when we think about the holiness and the perfection of God? Because it's foreign to us. It's not something that we can quantify or even pinpoint other than definitions given in God's Word. He's totally other. He's totally beyond us. He is pure beyond our pure imagination, what we can imagine what pure is. How pure could pure be? How pure could pureness be? How whole could wholeness be? He's beyond it. He's perfect. He's holy. And then the other aspect of this holiness, when they're saying we're holy, or John the Baptist is holy, is that they're set apart to be devoted and sold out for God. Holiness is us being set apart. And Tony Evans gives that excellent illustration. Remember, of the dishes that you eat every day. And then my wife has a special cabinet of the dishes. When we have a special guest over, we pull the special dishes out. They're not supposed to be used every day because they're set aside for a specific purpose. You are those special dishes in God's china cabinet. And He wants to use you for His purposes and to be set. But you got to be set apart. You have to allow the righteousness that God's given you to work in you. And will we still make mistakes in our life? Yeah, we will, but the righteousness keeps working. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop working in our hearts. And then the other part of holiness is the condition before God that we receive God's grace. When Jesus died in our place for our sins, God and we receive that, God looks at us with a smile on his face, and that's a smile of grace that you and I don't deserve. And he makes us holy. He says, I've called you to be a chosen generation, a holy people, a peculiar, strange people. I can see strange people sitting all over in this room. And the more you conform yourself to the Word of God, the more strange you're going to appear in our country where God has placed us. The belief system, the government, everything is going to go contrary, and you're going to look strange to them. But that's what holiness does. It's a state before God. Not only that, but it's actively practiced by believers in Jesus Christ. So it's not just a condition of God's grace. It's because I'm so overwhelmed by God's grace, I choose to be holy because He's holy. Because He made me holy in Christ. So number one, as we look through this passage, when Jesus' righteousness works through your life, we're going to look at the life of John the Baptist. It's going to cause people to think about spiritual things. Now here's the thing. You might make some people mad for standing for this, for righteousness. But how else are people going to think about spiritual things? Right now we have a nation full of people. Most people claim to be Christians, but they're not. How are they going to know they're not Christians unless God's righteousness is displayed in my life and your life? How are they going to know? The law was meant to point out our sin to see that we need a Savior. And when people say there are gray areas, when God's Word says that they're not, we need to point out the black and white things of God's Word so that people start to question spiritual things. And that's exactly what King Herod was doing. People were talking about this Jesus. Well, some said that he's John the Baptist raised from the dead. And others said, oh, he might be Elijah the prophet. There's some strange things happening right now. But nevertheless, they were questioning. And then Herod decided to take on this whole spiritual spiritism type thing. Well, and imagine he was still feeling guilty for having the head of John the Baptist on a platter. He basically said, it's John whom I beheaded, raised from the dead. As if somehow he said, well, you know, my wife was wrong, but God raised him from the dead. And so somehow I feel like I'll take a little bit of the credit here. For what happened. So when Jesus' righteousness works through your life, it's going to cause people to think. So don't think that being holy and following the commands of God, and this is probably one of the biggest lies of recent that we have put around in evangelical circles, is that, oh, it's all about God's love and God's grace. And people don't know they need God's grace until the righteousness of God shines in the darkness. Number two, when Jesus' righteousness works through your life, you're going to have uncompromising boldness. So, folks, I think this is so appropriate for us as we prepare for what comes in our future as we share the gospel. And it's already been happening for many years. When Jesus' righteousness works through your life, you're going to have uncompromising... Look at this guy. Look in verse 17. In verse 18. For John, so he was bound and seized and put in prison, it says in verse 17. And then in verse 18, for John had been saying to Pharaoh, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Can you picture this country guy with a beard, with a little bit of grasshopper legs hanging out of his mouth, hair down to his legs, before this king dressed in his robes with all the pretensions of the kingdom and the palace that he had built. And Herod didn't build chintzy things. He built really beautiful big things. Because he was all about being a people pleaser and looking good to everybody around him. And here comes John the Baptist. It's not lawful for you what you're doing right now. Think further about this. When John the Baptist was preaching, what happened? You have all the religious leaders and pastors of the time gathered by the river. And what did John the Baptist do? He said, "Oh, welcome you, spiritual leaders." He said, "You brood of vipers, who told you to repent?" This was a man of guts. This is a man that didn't back down on his Facebook. This was a man that didn't back down at his job or at his school. This was a man who called a spade a spade. Folks, how else are we going to be able to share the gospel in a culture that thinks that righteousness is evil and evil is righteous? So much confusion. Unless we speak what is righteous. Unless we live what is righteous. Now, Herod, his wife by the name Herodias was married to his half-brother. And she was also the daughter of his uncle. So, I mean, there's some double problems here. This made her his sister-in-law and niece at the same time. And he married her. In Leviticus 20:21, it says, "If a man takes his brother's wife, it is impurity. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless." So that was the law that John the Baptist was holding out to Herod, a Jewish king that was pandering to the Romans at the time. John was bold. He boldly confronted the political and religious leaders. Now I want to ask you, what will you do when someone says, "Well, that's just a matter of gray area"? Will you have the guts to say, "No, this is what God's Word says, and this is the grace that we have in Jesus Christ"? To point out the law that points out the sin so that we can bring grace. The Bible says in the beginning of John, Jesus came as full of what? Anybody know? Grace and truth. Right now, the message in the church is Jesus is just full of grace, but no truth. He's full of grace and truth. When Jesus' righteousness works through your life, you're going to have uncompromising boldness. And now more than ever, saints of God, we don't know how much time we have for Jesus to come back. We ought to be sharing the gospel with anybody we possibly can. We ought to be standing up for the truth. And this is probably why where we're at to, as a nation and coming into God's judgment is because we've been sleeping. You say, "Well, they can do that if they want to." We don't take a stand for those that can't take a stand for themselves. You know, I constantly think about those trains packed with Jews going to the Nazi prison camps, and they could hear the wailing in the churches and the weeping and the pain and the sorrow, and yet the churches started singing louder so they couldn't hear it. That's what the evangelical church is doing now. Let's sing our rock music louder. Let's put lights and strobe lights and things and fog machines and put the attention on man and let's cover it up. Instead of taking a stand on the righteousness of God. When Jesus' righteousness works in our life, we're going to have an uncompromising boldness. Why do you think the first thing that the disciples and prayed in Acts when they were told not to speak the Word of God? "We don't want you gathering anymore. We don't want you speaking the Word of God anymore." What did they do? They prayed, "God, stretch out your hand with signs and wonders." And the place where they were meeting were shaken, and they were filled with the boldness, the fire of John the Baptist to preach the gospel. We need that fire. We need that power because it's real. No more playing games. No more playing church. No more playing the plastic things that we put on and the fake fronts. And notice what happened. And here's the thing. Goodness, Kent Hughes says, and I like this quote, it's a simple quote. "Goodness is terrifying to evil. Goodness is terrifying to evil. Some will hold a grudge. And so his wife, because John pointed out their sin, held a grudge. It means she held it in and she was entangled with a yoke of bondage. And she had premeditated murder on her minds. Herod, on the other hand, said some will temporarily be fearfully intrigued, their conscience will be stirred. So Herod's conscience was stirred, right? Because he kind of liked John. And you can picture this Herod who always had put on masks and fake fronts and keep fronts and impress people. And here was this guy with a beard and the grasshopper legs and all of that. And just for you, grasshopper eyeball on the one side. I'm just picking on Isaiah this morning. So simple that it kind of had an attraction to Herod. His conscience was stirred. What is it about this guy? He can just be so real and speak his mind and he's not afraid. Herod, on the other hand, was always afraid to speak what is on his mind because he was always pleasing the Jews, the Romans, and everybody around him. He was intrigued. Someone quoted, "The truth will make you free, but first it's going to make you miserable." And that's true. The truth will make you free, but first it's going to make you miserable. Number three, when Jesus' righteousness works through your life, people are going to know something is different. And that's why it comes into that verse. In verse 19, verse 20, it says, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and a holy man, and he kept him safe." So for the time being, his conscience was pricked just a little bit, that he kept him safe. But people knew something was different. I pray that people will know that something is different about you. And can you picture this? I want to show you something. This is the hill where Herod's palace was built, up on that right corner there. And that's the left, what's left of the remains. And I had heard people said that down in the... So the palace was built on top of the hill, and underneath was the dungeon where John the Baptist was imprisoned. And those iron hooks and those chains, I've heard, are still there to this day, where John the Baptist was hooked. This was a great, huge tower. So can you imagine the glory of the palace on top and the dungeon below, the contrast? But the irony of that, of light and darkness, although it was dark and damp in the dungeon, John's light shone bright because the king, it says in the end of verse 20, says, "For he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly." So probably the king was bored sometimes. He said, "Go get John the Baptist." And here he comes out of the stinky dungeon and he declares the word of God. Your marriage is breaking the law of God. You can imagine he probably said it every time he brought him up out of that dungeon, up into that palace room on the top floor. It was a huge fortress with 160 cubit high towers and very, very thick walls. And there's John the Baptist. So when we talk about holiness being totally other in the sense of being set apart of God, you will be changed and totally foreign to others, as we already mentioned. But here's the key, and John got it. He was so fixed and firm in his identity in Christ. He knew what God has called him to do. He was the forerunner. That was his message. He took the Nazarite vow. He was set apart to God. It didn't matter what anybody said, so he just spoke the truth. And I want to pray that I will get to that place and you will get to that place, that we are so confident in the simplicity that we are the children of God, that it does not matter what people say or do towards us or speak towards us. We just speak it out. We don't tremble. We don't step back and cower. We don't try to hide. We don't have to put on fake masks. Because that's what draws people to Christ. Masks turn people away. I'm not talking about these masks we wear for the coronavirus. I'm talking about pretending to be something that you're not. Or trying to attain to something that you're not. Don't be surprised when people are going to be perplexed. Now, what did Jesus think of John the Baptist? John the Baptist's light shone so brightly that in Matthew 11:11, Jesus says this, Jesus himself who defines righteousness, I say to you, among those born of women, there is arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Wow. Did you catch that? Jesus, no one greater than John the Baptist, but those that are least in the kingdom become greater than John the Baptist. So there's the key, humility. And it's not just like, okay, I'm going to love going out and calling everybody's sin out here. Because we're sinners too. We go with a deep humility and care and love while we speak the truth, because we know their souls hanging in balance, dangling over the flames of hell and eternity without Jesus. Herod was perplexed, and that means he was without resources. In other words, he was in dire straits. He was embarrassed. He was to be in doubt, to turn to be at a loss with oneself. So he was just confused, lost, embarrassed at these words that John was speaking. Now let's talk about why would he keep having John coming upstairs? Well, I can tell you why, and have from a personal experience, is that there are certain people that have called me their friend because I was a pastor. Now these are people that are not living a righteous life, that are out in the world and things like that, and then they just proudly say, "Ah, this pastor is my friend," as if somehow my holiness has rubbed off on them, if I have any in Christ, has rubbed off on them. And so they feel better about themselves because I'm their friend. That's really what was going on with John the Baptist. Probably Herod listened to some of the things he said and he probably reformed. He said, well, I'm going to spend more time with my kids tonight. Or I'm going to do some good deeds and give a little bit of money to the poor over here. So Herod was starting to feel pretty good about himself. This John the Baptist guy is with me, so I feel righteous. Some people are going to do that. And some will gladly hear the gospel at first. But know this. Herod, as he was attracted to the pure simplicity and originality of God and of John and John's confidence. Herod, on the other hand, had a complex life and he had to impress others. He eventually hardened his heart completely, which is the sad part of this. Number four, when Jesus' righteousness works through your life, people will either repent or harden their hearts. Look in verse 21. So Herod had a birthday. And Herod was all about himself. So he said, I'm going to throw myself a big birthday party. I'm going to invite all the top military people and the noblemen to come. And we're going to have this big party. And as the party goes on, Herod gets drunk. And everybody's dancing and going crazy. And then Herod's daughter, Herodias' daughter, came in and she danced very sensually. And Herod was pleased by that. But here's the thing. When people's righteousness works in your life, we have to understand that they're either going to repent or harden their hearts. In this case, we see Herod's heart start to harden just because and for the sake of a few pleasures of the world. And I want to point out here as we look in verse 21, as he goes into this drunken state and he says, I'm going to give you whatever you want. Oh, you're so beautiful, so lovely. And everybody's carrying on and all the military commanders and all that. And they're going crazy. And he said, I'm going to impress them even more. Watch this. Oh, you can have up to half to my kingdom. Ask me whatever you want. So here's the first thing. Evil is going to look for opportunities to throw your righteous light under the bus. And that's exactly what his wife was waiting for. A moment where Herod didn't know what he was doing. She knew that he lived an evil life, unrighteous life, and she knew there would be a time where she could do this. The conscience of people is overcome by the lust of the flesh. And I want you to also note in verse 24 that evil can also work through individuals to control others. Must be this Herodias had a big control over her daughter. And I've seen that in churches for those that have been practicing witchcraft and things like that. They always come across as the most sweet, nice person you can possibly meet. But then they work through others to accomplish their evil deeds. While they sit there and smile like they're innocent. Well, then you do a little investigating and Aunt so-and-so said to do this. Is exactly what happened. She goes to her mother and she says, I want the head of John the Baptist. And then her daughter added that grotesque part of it. Yeah, and on a platter. Evil causes people to give in to peer pressure. And Herod did some outward changes of reforming himself, but he was evil. And James says, is unstable. A man that wavers back and forth is unstable in all of his ways. But here's the interesting thing. When she comes back and he tells him, I want the head of John the Baptist on the platter, in the end of verse 25 and verse 26, and the king was exceedingly sorry. He wasn't just sorry. And just to know that this was real serious grief. I mean, he kind of liked having John the Baptist come upstairs. That same word is used in Mark 14 for Jesus' pain in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he says, not my will, but yours be done. That he was going to the cross. It's the same word used. He felt real strong grief. And you would think at that moment, his conscience that was already stirred would come to life and conviction. And he would say, not sorry, can't do that. But he had every one of his noblemen, his military leaders sitting around him. And he said, oh, I can't do this. The evil prevailed in his life. Don't be that person that allows that to happen. This is what happened to his conscience. 1 Timothy 4 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences have been seared. And as a picture of an iron searing the conscience so it no longer feels pain anymore. It's become numb. And then Titus 1:15, it says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. For both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. That's where we're at right now. Will you be among those people claiming to be progressive Christians who profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works? It says they are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Don't let your conscience come to that place. And as we come to this last part today, when Jesus' righteousness works through your life, don't worry, His righteousness is going to continue to speak even after your death. If your head is on a platter, this righteousness thing will still speak. And it did indeed, which brings us back full circle to verse 14 now of what was happening. Jesus was out healing and Herod remembered John the Baptist and what he did to him. Herod never did reach the point of repentance. Instead, his heart became harder, though the voice of John the Baptist was replaying in his mind. And when he heard about Jesus, he was reminded about John the Baptist, but yet, can you imagine how cold his heart remained? And I want to point this out, or read this passage, because in Luke 23, verses 8 and 12, talks about Herod finally getting to meet Jesus. And here's the place of his heart when he met Jesus. It says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him and he was hoping to see some sign done with him. So his motive was entertainment. I wanted to be amused by this Jesus. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by vehemently accusing him, and Herod with the soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate, and Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been in enmity with one another. So you imagine they made friends with one another out of making fun of Jesus and using him for entertainment. That was a man whose conscience had become so cold, dead, seared. Don't let that happen in your life. And I want to leave you today with these two thoughts. If God right now, listen very carefully to these lines, and I want to charge you and encourage you to take this really serious. Don't wait. You need the righteousness of Jesus, and you can't come up with it on your own. John didn't just make this righteousness up. It was granted to him by God through faith in the message of Jesus the Messiah. If God is stirring your conscience today, respond by putting your faith and trust in Jesus and just receive His righteousness. It's for free. There's the grace. Don't hold it off any longer. Don't wait. And if you're a believer today, do not allow, please, do not allow your conscience to become desensitized by the world to the Holy Christ. Ask God to soften your heart today and return to Jesus. Return to righteous living. Are you living righteous in the righteousness that has been given you in Christ? Are you enjoying the joy of the salvation that Jesus Christ has given you? Are you hungering to walk in obedience, not because you have to, but because you want to, because of the grace that God has freely given to you? Oh, we don't deserve it. None of us in here deserve it, but He's offered it freely. When He said it is finished, He looks at us in love and says, I died in your place for your sins. Will you receive this righteousness as a gift by faith? You know, I want to encourage you this week to pray, because this whole desensitization, if I can say that properly, happens slowly over time, and sometimes we don't even realize how desensitized we really are. We get desensitized and numb by watching the news, especially by watching TV and movies and things like that. We get desensitized by not standing up for the truth when we're hanging out with people. We kind of just go back in the corner and we do what Romans talks about. We approve those that practice them by saying nothing. We approve of the Jews going to slaughter in the train by saying nothing. We approve of the babies that are being ripped out of the wombs by saying nothing. You see how God's righteousness works. It's powerful. I want to invite you to bow before the Lord as the worship team comes today. Jesus, oh Lord Jesus, we need your grace. We need your power. Holy Spirit, we invite you to flood this room with your manifest presence, that you would indeed prick our consciences. Lord, right now as we come before you, if there's anyone here that has not received Jesus, you've held off his grace and you're still sitting in condemnation of yourself, and you just want to let go today. If that's you, I just said everybody's eyes closed. I just want you to slip up your hand and you say, yes, I'm taking that grace today. If that's you, don't be ashamed. Boldly, like John the Baptist, raise your hand. I take that grace. I receive that. And now I want to ask if you're a believer, and I want to challenge you right now in the quietness of this moment to ask God the areas of your heart that you become desensitized to the conviction of this word, or you've compromised your boldness and your witness. Holy Spirit, we invite you to flood our hearts with your conviction. Oh Jesus, we come before you for your grace and your love. God, I pray that every person in this room would be a shining light, a testimony like John the Baptist. That the world would look and say, that's a holy man, that's a holy woman. It's righteousness. There's such a contrast between the light and darkness in their lives. Let it be said of us, God, today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.